There we are. So we get a new, wow, that's really something. We have a new, I guess that's the actual microphone. It's supposed to be broadcast quality or whatever. So thank you, Brother Jude. And thank you, musicians. God bless you. So just to be clear, I'm not advocating that you get a vaccine or don't get a vaccine. I'm just telling you that if you want to get it, how to get it. But if you aren't going to do it, don't get on those that do it. And if you do it, don't get on those that don't do it. Right? According to your faith, just right? And if you're the kind of a person that's not going to do it because, you know, you don't want anything to do with medical science or anything like that, because we have people like that. Don't you ever take an aspirin. And if you're wearing glasses, take them off. Our messenger got the yellow fever shot. He took the malaria prophylaxis, whatever it is that he had to do for traveling and all that, he did it. His kids went to the doctor, and he told us that if you go to the doctor, do what he says. Well, you know, that's just common sense, isn't it? Why would you go to the doctor if you're not going to do what he says or she says, right? He said, well, we're trusting God. Of course we are. He's the only healer that there is. Right, but he gives wisdom, and he gifts men of in the medical field, and to do things that will aid you in your healing, to help the healing process. So, you know, let's just be of a sound mind and stable concerning these things, and whatever you do, do it with faith,
yes.
Believing. So, we got the vaccine yesterday. I'm really feeling the effects now. So, I say that not so that you'll feel sorry for me. I'm glad I'm feeling the effects because it means it's working. It means that my body is generating antibodies to try to counteract this thing. So, but if I could, I would have asked one of these brothers to take the service tonight. But I love him too much to ask him at the last minute to do it, so we'll just play a tape. We'll just do our best here. My mind's a little scattered, but we're trusting in the Lord. So,
amen.
Somebody say praise the Lord. So, my wife reminded me that a few of the statements that we made this morning, that if you are not on social media at all, it may have went over your head. You may not have known what we were talking about. So what I was trying to express this morning is that, I post things on Facebook that we're just communicating with others, sharing things. I avoid politics. I avoid, I usually talk about the weather and, we're not on there to make a point. I don't preach on it. I don't believe that that's the venue for it. But we had mentioned that we got the virus vaccine yesterday and kind of made a little bit light of it. And people came out of the woodwork. There were people that they just troll social media trying to find somebody to argue with.
Right. That's true.
And they'll say things to you that they'll never say to your face.
Yeah, that's
some of them will say it to your face, but you're not friends with them for very long because they just don't get along with other people.
That's right.
But this culture is creating trolls, right? People that'll just speak to you anyway, that, no respect. They'd never say that to your face if they knew you.
No.
Right? It's like you're somebody off in traffic. So anyway, somebody that's never responded was getting on us for, for getting the vaccine. And so that was kind of the point that we were making, is that, people without intelligence, open their mouth, right? I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, I'd rather be thought a fool than to open my mouth and confirm all suspicions. Some people do that. All they got to do is open their mouth and they confirm all suspicions. So there's so many voices out there, right? So one of the reasons why we even are involved at all in social media is because we want to communicate. But it's getting to the place where, so the other comment that we made was how most of the mainstream's social media now is, they are cracking down on free speech.
Sure.
You're not allowed to say certain things, and you're going to get sent to some internment camp to get brainwashed if you do, if you don't say things that are politically correct. And people are accepting it and they're getting used to it. I'm not accepting it. I'm not getting used to it. And as I said, we don't get on there to be controversial or whatever, but I'm going to speak the truth in love.
Amen.
Right? And I'm not going to ask permission, and I'm not going to worry about whether somebody's going to be offended or not. If you're offended by the truth, well, you got other problems.
It's a fact.
Right? So it's just the time, the age that we're in, and this is our response. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard.
Amen.
And the standard is always his word.
Yes.
Amen. The javelina will be at your house tonight.
No.
A place of rest, part two. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You know, what do people that go to church believe took place when this happened? People that claim to believe the Bible.
Right.
A serpent spoke. Right?
Right.
So was it a snake? Or is this just figurative, right? Is this just, it didn't really happen. It's just some kind of a bedtime story. What do they think took place?
Right.
The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So we know that it was a creature that was close to a man, but wasn't a man.
Right.
But was wise, subtle, could speak, could reason. It wasn't a parrot just repeating. Going around saying, just call me Polly. It was a thinking, breathing, so close to a man, could actually cross species with man. That's how close it was to mankind. And man is smart. They know that there's a connection between the animal kingdom and humans. And so they've come up with this theory that they call it a theory of evolution, that we used to be a polywog, and then we came up we evolved until we got real smart. But there's no signs of that. There's no evidence of any transitory species between a polywog, and then the polywog became this, then that.
Right.
All the different species are distinct.
Right.
But God created this serpent in such a way that it could cross. And the wording in here, Moses gives it away. Because God, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but, after the sin takes place, God puts enmity between the serpent and the woman. Well, what does that mean? It means they can't mix. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden. So she's correctly quoting the word. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Now, did he say that? He just said, don't eat it.
That's right.
Lest ye die. So now the serpent realizes, all right, I'm getting somewhere. Because she just got off the word a little bit.
Yeah.
Let's see where we can go with this.
Right.
Remember, the word is your defense.
Right.
The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. True.
Right.
And you shall be as gods. They already were.
Right.
Sons and daughters of God. Created in the image of God.
Right.
Partaking of this wouldn't change their species.
No.
For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And God doesn't trust you, and so he's trying to keep this from you. So now he's trying to drive a wedge between God and his children. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, if this is literal fruit, then why doesn't that still happen today? Why don't we go find this fruit and see how smart we get? And the eyes of them both were opened. What kind of fruit do you eat and your eyes come open? And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and formed the first religion. Made themselves aprons, the first covering, which religion is a sin covering.
Right.
And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day when Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now, why are they doing that?
Right.
Amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Well, the day before he was naked and he wasn't afraid and he didn't hide himself. And he said, who told you that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me. It's your fault, God. You shouldn't have given me that woman.
Right.
Don't blame your wife. The woman that whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, so they're passing the buck here.
Right.
Man kicked the woman kicked the dog, oh wait. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. True. And I did eat. She was deceived. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Now notice, he didn't curse his son, he didn't curse his daughter, but he did curse the serpent. Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. So if this was a snake that talked to Eve, then why is God putting it on its belly if it was already on its belly?
Right. Right.
Off with your arms and legs. You're cursed. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. So there was no enmity there, but now he put enmity there. In other words, the seed could no longer mix.
Right.
And between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is prophesying of the coming of Christ. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee until 2021. And then you're going to rule over him. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, I'm not going to curse you, but I'll curse the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. You're going to have to leave your place of rest, and you're going to labor from now on. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Right. Notice it doesn't say that Adam wasn't called Adam because he was the father of all living. He was called Adam, which means red man, but he wasn't the father of all living, but Eve was the mother. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So all you animal activists, God killed the first animals. So go talk it over with him. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever in this fallen condition. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now those flaming swords are driving you to the way of life. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this evening, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, and it's with praise on our lips, Lord. It's with anticipation, Lord. We just love to walk with you, to fellowship with you, to feast upon your word. And Lord, it changes us, it helps us, it strengthens us, Lord. It truly is our portion. It truly is all that we need, and you fulfill and provide everything that we have need of. And Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to set aside all thoughts and cares for the next few moments. And Lord, just focus upon your word that's coming forth. And may we feast upon it, Lord, not with a distraction or not with doubting, but Lord, with open minds and open hearts. May we receive the engrafted word, Lord. And then we ask that you would quicken it, that your Holy Spirit would bring it to life, Lord, and cause it to perform the thing that you sent it to do. And we surely give you praise and honor and glory. We just ask that you bless each and every one. Be with those that are afflicted, those that are sick, those that are not able to make it, Lord. And bless those that are here. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we saw this morning how that Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden of God. They were sent out of this place of rest, this paradise that God had created for them, that they had dwelled in. You might say it was a part of heaven here on the earth. This garden was absolute perfection. We don't know exactly what was taking place on the rest of the earth, because Moses didn't tell us, and I'm not sure that God showed Moses even, but we do know that Moses didn't tell us. But we can say that Adam was operating as caretaker in this garden. Sure. That was placed in Eden. Right. And we also saw this morning that everything that God ever does by the spoken word, he then sends his spirit out to follow that word, to quicken it, to so that it'll come to pass in due time or due season. Right. And we read this scripture from Isaiah chapter 55. We just want to, so that we're all on the same page. Isaiah 55 verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's thus saith the Lord.
Sure.
Not maybe, I'll try it, we'll see if it'll work, and if it doesn't, we'll try something else. It's sure.
Yes.
So this is the law of God, that when he releases his word, he then goes forth after his word to bring it to pass. He watches over his word, and he's the one that brings life to his word. In the message of the Messiah, Brother Bram says, see, that's the thing that delivers the word. The word goes right out, and the Holy Spirit follows the word. Wherever the word's preached, you see your pastor preach it. First thing you know, phew, Brother Branham makes a blowing sound. Across the building goes the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. See, that's right. It's the conductor of the word. The word goes, or the word is the conductor of the Spirit, because where the word is preached, the Spirit follows it. Wherever it goes, why, the Spirit follows the word. Oh, I like that. I like sound Bible teaching and the Bible Holy Ghost coming back confirming Bible teaching. So it's not just word only. If the Holy Ghost doesn't confirm it, then you got your wires crossed. You got a ground somewhere, a short. Yes, sir. If you can get that word hooked up to the dynamo, that great thing that puts out the fullness of the current, he will just set that little wire afire for you. That's right. And it'll do things for you.
Right.
How many can say amen to that? So I'm so glad that it's not just word, but it's word that's made manifest. It's not just this one disagreeing with that one, and this one saying, well, I think this, and that one saying, I think that, and, you know, like Mars Hill. But God confirms it. God shuts down all the arguments by bringing his word to pass. He quickens his word. You know, I think that sometimes if we're not careful, we downplay the importance of getting into the Spirit and having the Spirit move in our lives. It's not, I enjoy the feeling of the Spirit. I enjoy the atmosphere of it, but that's not really the purpose of it. It's a side benefit of it. But when you know, oh friends, think about it. When you sense his presence, you know that if there's any word that's supposed to come to pass, that his presence is going to quicken it. If we're just feeding on dry word day in and day out, and there's no presence, then we don't have any kind of an assurance that that word's going to come to pass. Oh, we might have an assurance that we believe it and that someday maybe it'll come to pass, but if there's no Spirit to quicken it, it takes atmosphere. His word is always sent for a purpose, so it must happen the way that he said it. And his Spirit is what brings the word to pass. And nobody's going to stop him. So we see that in the beginning, when God spoke the word, the Spirit followed the word to quicken it, to bring it to pass, to brood over it. Once the word is released, God made sure that the word did not return unto him void. God watches over his word. Isn't that wonderful? Again, an impersonation of Christianity. In the beginning, the Holy Spirit began to brood over a bleak desert. Excuse my emotions, but when there was nothing, and have never been nothing, but the Holy Spirit was sent from God, not an intellectual. In other words, it wasn't just a pep talk or some kind of a speech. But the Holy Spirit was sent from the presence of God to make love over the earth. And as it was, he stretched his big wings around the earth and began to make love, or to brood, or to coo over the earth. I can see calcium and potash coming together, and a little Easter lily stood up. The Holy Spirit brooded out of the earth, and he kept brooding. And as he cooed and brooded, I began to see trees come up. Birds begin to fly from the earth. This is God's form of evolution, but these are very distinct creatures. And he says, let every seed bring forth of its own kind. Birds began to fly up from the earth. Animals began to walk. And when he kept cooing, a man came up called Adam. Can we see how absolutely in control God is? There's nothing left to chance. And friends, if we're not careful, we might even entertain the thought that we can keep God from doing things. You can't. God's word, it will come to pass. With us or in spite of us. God watches over his word. He doesn't leave anything to chance. So if God could watch over a lily, how much more can he brood over you and I to bring us to our fullness? We find that God is not the only one that would speak, though. But he is the only one that has creative power that goes along with his speech. He had a son who would speak just as his father did. Adam was made in the very image of his father. And so Adam was placed in the garden to be the caretaker of the garden. But he was to do it by the spoken word. Adam would speak and the spirit would go out and bring the word to pass. Adam would believe what he said. Adam would speak as the spirit gave him unction. And the spirit would bring it to pass. The word is active. And the word is sent for a purpose every time. Everything that God does is for a purpose. But we left Adam and Eve this morning at the end of the service when they were sent out of this garden to begin to shift for themselves. They were sent out of this place of rest, this refuge that God had created for them, right? And God also left his place of rest. Because you remember, this day, well, as his children are resting in the garden, God would come down in the evening and walk with them and talk with them and fellowship with them. But when Adam and Eve fell, God had to go back to work. And the work that he went back to was the work of redemption. To repair the breach. Right. To repair the separation that had taken place between God and man. To restore man back to his rightful position. So this place of rest was no longer a place of rest.
Right.
In the breach, the message of the breach. We know it was eternal life they had fallen from, and they lost their claims on eternal life by the fall of Adam and Eve, who fell from eternal life to death in the Garden of Eden and brought all nature under them to death. A tree never died before Adam. An animal wouldn't die before Adam. And there's only one thing that cannot die, and that's God, because he's eternal. So there was no death in the garden. Now, you know, you could come up with all kinds of questions. I don't have the answers. I just know that there was no death. So you could say, well, how did they avoid stepping on the ants? I don't know. Maybe the ants were smarter. I don't know. All I know is that there was no death. I accept that. I believe it. Because God said it. As Brother Eli was praying, you know, God said it, we believe it. And that settles it. Actually, whether or not we believe it, that settles it if God said it. But we do believe it. We're believers. So there was no death in the garden because eternal life was prevailing. Eternal life was ruling because man was staying behind the protection of God's word. But when Adam left Eden, he left a place of perfection. He left a place of order. God had created this special place. It wasn't Adam's job to make this place special. It was his job to keep it that way. It was a place of perfection. It was a place of order. It was a place of holiness. But he left this to go into a place of chaos and disorder.
Right.
To go into a place where things weren't just going to grow on their own, but he was going to have to coax them. And that wild things would grow and weeds and the weather wouldn't cooperate and all these different things. He was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow to get things to take place that were taking place supernaturally before then. So the previous day, imagine this. I mean, just one day. Just one day before The lion and the lamb were laying down together.
Right.
I saw a little clip here the other day of a cat sitting near a fence, and there's two cows, and the cows are licking the cat, you know. And I thought, wow, that's, you know, why is the cat putting up with that? And that's kind of cool. And why are the cows licking the cat? Maybe it tasted salty. I don't know. But then it dawned on me that the cat probably wasn't objecting, because the cat probably just drank some milk from the cow. So, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, or I won't scratch yours, or however you want to look at it. But the lion doesn't lay down with the lamb, right? There's a thinking from, you know, people that worship the creation more than the Creator. There's a thinking that if you just treat animals nice, that they won't bite you. Until man gets right and gets back into his position, the animal kingdom won't get right.
Right.
And it's man's fault.
Yeah.
So they left this place of perfection, this place of rest, where the previous day the lion and the lamb were snuggled up together. The very next day, the lamb looks like a lamb chop to the lion. Today we can hear the scream of the lamb as he runs from the lion. The kingdom has fallen because the head of the kingdom has fallen.
Right.
A man left the word of God, and by him departing from God's word, he allowed all of this to come into the kingdom. Adam lost the keys and the title to his own home. He lost the title to his own body and to his spirit and his soul. Man's soul went from perfection to chaos. Man was now robbed of faith, and man now lived by and was dominated by the power of fear and unbelief instead of being motivated by faith. Man had lost eternal life or access to it, and had become the property of and the slave of Satan. To serve sin rather than to serve righteousness and holiness. But God set limitations on this because he had first claims and because he made the rules.
Amen.
The body that never once knew sickness or disease now became the target of demonic powers.
Yeah.
Death had set in, and the clock began to tick into each human being. And that clock was a countdown until you go back into the dust of the earth.
Right.
That clock starts ticking the moment you're conceived. And it doesn't stop ticking until you go back into the ground. The body would then decay while you're yet walking around. That's a pleasant thought, isn't it? Grow old, wrinkled, until it returned back into the very dust that it proceeded from. Man's mind that once could only think on the goodness of the Lord. A mind that was always positive, that never spoke a negative word, that thought blessed thoughts, never evil. Thoughts of peace and of love and of joy. It was now, this mind was now open to other thoughts. Instead of peace and thoughts of worry, instead of peace, thoughts of worry and of fear began to enter into man's mind and began to take preeminence, to actually become the dominant thought. Confusion, hopelessness, sorrow, sadness. Sound familiar? Now, friends, if that's you tonight, there's no reason for you to continue on that way. There's a cure. Man's conscience was stripped of its purity, where he never thought an evil thought. You would have thought of the first couple. If we could go back in time and see the first couple the day before, you would have called them gullible. You know what the definition of gullible really is? Somebody that's willing to believe. And that's something that's looked down on. That's something that, people make fun of you and mock you.
Sure.
You know, treat you like you're retarded or something.
Right.
Because you're willing to believe.
Amen.
But that's the state that man was created in.
Yeah.
He was created to believe. He'd never heard a lie.
Right.
Nobody ever told a lie.
Right.
Everything was true. Whatsoever things were pleasant. Whatsoever things were right, pure.
Right.
Those are the things that he thought on. There was no evil.
Right.
So if you told him you were going to, could I borrow $5 and I'll pay you back on Friday? He'd say, sure. Why? Because you said you'd pay him back on Friday.
Right.
Well, he shouldn't have believed me. Why not?
Right. Sad.
So man's conscience was now stripped of purity. As awareness of nakedness entered in, Satan interjected thoughts into the mind of man, and man is now tormented. He's no longer at rest. He's no longer at peace. The title that man once possessed had went back into the hands of the original owner, God himself. But as this couple passes out of the gate of the garden, the Lord says, wait a minute. You're going out of this garden, but I'm going to send out a word with you. What I want you to know is that there's a seed that's going to bruise the head of the serpent. And of course, the serpent here, it's speaking of Satan. Satan was the one that anointed the serpent. And the seed is Christ. Christ is going to come, and he's going to bruise the head of the serpent. So there's a seed that's going to bruise the head of the serpent, and I'm speaking that now. This seed will come through the very same channel of the woman that sin came through. And this seed will be an avenger. And this seed will be a savior. And this seed will restore back paradise. And this seed will restore back man so that he can live in paradise. So that he can once again be in this place of rest that I created for him. That I desire for him. So I want you to notice that the word was not sent out unescorted. God, it wasn't just a casual word. There was a spirit that went out to follow that word and watched over that word for 4,000 years. A word watching over that word to bring it to pass in the right season, in the right place, in the right bedding ground, as Brother Branham mentions in Victory Day, in the right season. It was spoken for a future day. And it wasn't that God had to wait till he got stronger or had to wait for this or wait for that. This is all God's plan. Everything in its time, everything in its season. Nothing's out of... Friends, there's nothing that's delayed. The Lord hasn't delayed his coming. There's nothing that's out of whack. Everything is turning like a clock. And God has set this clock into motion. And God is orchestrating it. God is bringing everything to pass in due time, in due season. There's nothing to worry about. So this word was spoken for a future day. But the Spirit followed that word and began to foreshadow the coming of that word, if you will. The great wings of the Holy Spirit cast a shadow on the earth as it followed that word. And the shadow is the types and shadows in the Old Testament. Foreshadowing in the lives of men. You can see that shadow in the lives of men. What this fullness of the word would manifest in its season. We saw the shadow in this prophet and in that prophet. But then we saw the fullness in the God prophet. So the wings created a shadow as he hovered and began to watch that word. And there were many types and there were many shadows that we could look at in the Old Testament that gave us a glimpse from this angle or that angle of this element or that element. We can look at Abraham and how that God chose him. And he tells Abraham, there's going to come a seed. This is the same promise that he made back in the garden, but it's moving forward. And he takes Abraham from amongst his own people, his own kin. He brings him into a strange land, a land that he's never seen before. We know that God sent his only son from a great land and from heavenly places to a strange land where you and I are dwelling. He tells Abraham, walk over this land that I am giving to you. This is your land. Walk all over it. This land is prefiguring the replacement of the garden. It's prefiguring this paradise, this place of rest. And as he prefigures this, the negative gets closer and closer to the positive until the positive comes into full view. So he finds this land. And guess what? This land is already inhabited. Well, I thought it was promised to Abraham, but it's already inhabited. But God sees something in the land that nobody else sees. God sees paradise coming out of chaos. God can see the lawlessness. Abraham can see the lawlessness, the evil, the sin, the iniquity that's in the land. But God tells Abraham, I'm going to change this chaos. I'm going to transform it into a paradise, a land that's flowing with milk and honey, a land where my people will reside and I will be their God and they will be my people and they will be separate unto my name. And he speaks a word. This land shall flow with milk and honey. There will be peace. There will be plenty in this land. In this land, I will walk. I will bless you in this land. And there will come a day when a deliverer is raised up to take the people into this land. You see, there's going to be a time of delay. Abraham, and my people will sojourn in Egypt for 400 years first. But I want you to step across into this land. And I want you to recognize that I've given you all of this land to you and to your seed after you. But Abraham, you need to know something else, son. You're not going to possess any of this land yet that I'm giving you. You own it, but you don't possess it. Your seed after you will take full possession of this land, will take full possession of what I've already given to you, both natural and spiritual. You see, Abraham, there's a cup of iniquity that is not yet full. There's a part of this vision that has to be fulfilled first. It's for you to walk over and to claim right now. But your seed, oh, hallelujah, your seed will possess the gates of their enemies. Amen. This is not maybe, this is not, I hope so. It's thus saith the Lord. Amen. When your seed takes possession, it will prefigure paradise in the millennium once again. Prefigure in type, in shadow. So the types and the shadows, friends, They tell the same story over and over and over in this life and that life, this situation, that situation, all the way through the scriptures. And the purpose of it, I want you to get this tonight. I want you to know how much God loves you, how much God cares for you, and how much God is trying to give you that faith for a rapture, for a body change, knowing the hour and the time and the age, knowing that everything's going to come against faith. All of these things are telling the same story over and over and over without deviation to comfort the seed of God concerning the promised word for their day. You should take hope. Oh, friends, it's so proven. It's so vindicated. There's nothing that you can look at in this world that's so sure. Even science. Science is always looking back. Science isn't all-knowing. Science improves and it gets better. Science learns. God's not learning. We don't have to worry about, well, okay, well, what if I believe this and then tomorrow, you know, we find out it wasn't true. It's true. Genesis 15, 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So there's an allotted time for sin to reign. God allows it.
Sure.
There's an allotted time for Satan to reign. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. But God has placed limits on it. And God prefigures the destruction of sin and the end of Satan's rule by the destruction of the Amorites and the Philistines and so on and so forth, and the cleansing and the purging of the land. God showing you, foreshadowing things that are to be. God shows us what he's going to do to the chaos. So the children of Israel, they dwelt in a land that was not their own, yet it was, as they waited for the promised word to come to pass. Verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This is speaking of the children of Israel being in Egypt. I'm giving you a land, but you cannot possess it until I first allow the inhabitants that are in the land to send away their day of grace. And then I will wipe them out. That's your God. There's a purpose for it. Now think of Revelation chapter 10 and God holding back some things until the last age. God has promised some things to the spiritual seed of Abraham, but first, iniquity must overflow. And long suffering must run its course. God says, I can't give that now, because the times of the Gentiles must be fulfilled. Do you realize that God is long suffering?
Yes.
Do you realize that God is allowing, friends, there's not going to be a single one that's going to be able to say, well, you didn't give me a chance, or you weren't fair. He's long-suffering. So God says, I can't give that now, because the times of the Gentiles must be fulfilled. And then when mercy is rejected, I will judge them and I will wipe them out. We're seeing the mercy of God, and his mercy is wonderful. But keep in mind, friends, his terror is wonderful too. It's not wonderful in an exciting kind of a way, but it's holy, it's pure, it's righteous. And I don't want to see it. I don't wish it on anybody. Of course not. It's because we're living under mercy. But once mercy is rejected, why go on? Why continue extending mercy when there's no one left to receive it.
Amen.
Once mercy is rejected, God says, I will judge them and I will wipe them out. Iniquity, though, has to reach a certain level. And some of you that are talking while I'm preaching, you got to stop that because it's distracting. The Christian church is going to dwell in a strange land that's not theirs.
Right.
Well, I should have got a couple more amens.
Amen.
Is this your home? Is this your land? We talk like it is. We get all upset about it. But you know what? It's not our land. It's not our home. If it was, it'd be run differently.
Yeah.
We've just had a reprieve. We've just had a graceful period of time where it's been a Christian nation. And we've been blessed because of our stand and because of our stand with Israel and so on and so forth. But friends, it isn't our home.
Right.
So the Christian church, it's foreshadowed through the Old Testament that the Christian church would dwell in a strange land, just as Israel dwelt in a strange land. A land that's not theirs, among the denominations of the Egyptians. But there comes a time when God says, I'll bring them out of chaos and into paradise. Come out of her, my people. I will bring you out and bring you in. I will bring them into their own land. You realize how close we are to that? Now, once again, it might be 20 years from now. I don't know, but that's close. It might be tonight. I don't know, but it's close. All of this that's going on that we despise, it's almost over. We are almost back into that place of rest that God has been working 6,000 years to bring us back into. Now, what was your problem again? What is it that wants you, that's causing you to want to slit your wrists? What are you feeling sorry for yourself about? It's almost over. We're almost back. I can smell the water. I can hear the shouts. Just right across the border. It's so close, friends. Genesis 15:14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Right now we're serving the nation. Right? You serve your master as unto the Lord. Right? Well, I got my rights. You do, but you gave them up. Right? Because you're a citizen of another kingdom. And the king of this other kingdom says, serve your master as unto me.
Amen.
Right? Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. Brother Henry, did you ever hear Jesus talking about, man, that Caesar, he's such a rotten guy. He's our president. Don't vote for him. Somebody ought to change things. Oh, this is so rotten. He didn't fuss with it.
No. Sure.
That's their kingdom.
Yeah.
Right.
But you have a kingdom too.
Yes.
And you have a promised land too.
Amen.
Friends, don't look out and say, oh, you know, poor me. This one's getting this and that one's getting that and this one, that and that, that, that. You're laying up your treasure somewhere else.
Yeah.
And it's not, moth can't get to it, rust can't get to it, it can't decay. And you don't have to worry about trying to preserve it. You don't need officers or you don't need security. It'll be there. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. So God covenants himself with Abraham. And then as we read in the account where God puts Abraham to sleep, and then God tears apart a sacrifice, and he walks in between the sacrifice to make a promise. And he says, if I don't keep my word, I'll be as this dead beast, ripped apart. And he's pledging himself in the process to the task. Notice he's saying, I'm going to do all of this. Abraham was asleep. And God passed alone between these two pieces. And God said, by myself, I will do this. You see what, friends, do you see what, how disrespectful? It's actually insulting for to be a legalistic church. You're actually spitting in the face of God because you're saying, you're going to accept me because I'm doing this and that and the other. Show me where Abraham was placed on that basis. It wasn't Abraham, if you do this, I'll do that. It was Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. And oh, by the way, I chose you, Abraham. You wouldn't even be here if I hadn't called you. I called you, and I'm watching over you. And I will perform my word concerning you. And I swear by myself. And I'm going to keep both parts of this covenant because Adam, I placed him on a conditional covenant and Adam couldn't keep his part. So Abraham, to you and your seed, I'm going to make a new covenant. I shall. I will. So Abraham was asleep. You can't do nothing when you're asleep. And God passed alone between those two pieces and swore by himself, I will do this. I'll keep both sides of the covenant. You say, well, how could that be, Brother Doug? Well, God keeps both sides of the contract by God keeping his bargain and then God coming down into you, the gift of the Holy Spirit, God coming down in you and keeping your part of the bargain also. It's not you, but it's Christ that liveth in you. God swore by himself in answer to Abraham's question, how can this be? God said, because I'm going to do it. I swear. Not if you do this, but I'm going to do this. So the sacrifice is divided equally. Oh, we could go into this in great detail, but just touch on it here for a moment. The sacrifice is divided equally, showing that there's divine healing in the Old Testament and there's divine healing in the New Testament. And the heifer, of course, that was being offered, it represents Israel. And the she-goat represents the Gentiles. So God gives Abraham the promised seed, Isaac. And then Isaac is being brought to the altar. And he's to be sacrificed. God says to Abraham, kill him. But friends, if the seed isn't there, then there can be no kinsman redeemer. If there's no Isaac, how is there going to be the royal seed? God promised him a seed. So if he gets rid of the seed, how's the royal seed going to come? Somebody was watching over his word. Genesis 22:11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. But notice, this is foreshadowing. It's prefiguring what's going to take place on Mount Calvary, where God is going to offer up his own son, but he's not going to spare him this time. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. God shall provide himself a sacrifice. He actually not only provided himself a sacrifice, he provided himself as the sacrifice. So this is prefiguring, of course. God will not allow his word to return void, but he will intervene himself and ensure that his word comes to pass. So he provides a ram to die in Isaac's place. Genesis 22:15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. So he's speaking of natural seed and spiritual seed. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. He doesn't say thy natural seed or thy spiritual seed. He said thy seed. And we know that it's fulfilled in both ways. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Amen.
You said, well, I thought it was unconditional. Looks like he had to obey his voice. Well, duh. If you're a son of God, you're going to obey his voice.
Amen.
You're going to do it because of who you are.
Amen.
How many believes that Jesus didn't have to go to Calvary? Do you believe that? There'd be, the word sacrifice wouldn't mean anything if he had to do it. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. And he sweated over it. Great drops of blood. Right? But he did it. But let me ask you tonight, was there any chance of him not doing it? Why did he do it, Brother Henry? Because of who he was. Why do you believe tonight, Brother Andy? Why do you believe? Because you're a believer. Not because you woke up one day and said, I think I just want to believe. You've always been a believer. You didn't know it until the word came across your path. But why did the word get a hold of you? Why did it draw you? Why do you latch onto it? Why can't you be shaken from it? Because of who you are. God's not gambling. He's not rolling dice. He's not trying to find out who his kids are. He knows. We're the ones that are finding out. Abraham didn't win a lottery. His name didn't get pulled out of a hat. I chose you. Abraham was God's son. Warts and all. Abraham made mistakes, but Abraham was God's son. So of course he believed. That didn't take the sacrifice out of it, though. There's still a price to pay. So God said, I pledge myself to the task. I swear by myself. Listen, royal seed, you ought to rejoice when you read this tonight. Because you're not going to be a moss-backed tribulation cannon fodder believer. Well, what am I, Brother Doug? A believer. And God has sworn that with blessing he will bless you. Is that the word of the Lord?
Amen.
And he is doing this thing that he has declared.
Amen.
It wasn't an idle thing. He's backing up his word. He's bringing it to pass. Listen, brothers and sisters, there is an anointing that's following the word of God concerning you.
Amen.
Don't just look at it as some kind of a chill or a thrill, and don't look for the supernatural all the time, wanting to see a miracle. You are a miracle.
Amen.
But look for the word of God to be manifested in your life. Look for the word of God to come to pass, because that's first and foremost what the Spirit of God was sent for. Of course, miracles is part of it, healing is part of it, all of that. It's his word. But God has spoken specific word concerning you. Not whosoever will, but those that are living in this last age, those that are called by his name, those that are living in this dark hour, this dark time, in Laodicea, where people are so insistent and so focused on their rights. God has spoken a word concerning you. And Brother JJ, he's not a liar. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what we've been through. God will perform that thing that he said he would do. He will bring it to pass. Oh, but I've done this. I've done that. Your prophet would have been a murderer. Is there any murderers here tonight? You're beating yourself down. You're allowing the devil to beat you down. Well, I did this. I did that. Did you shoot somebody? Out of anger? Did you? I'm pretty bold with that because I'm pretty sure none of us did that. But God wouldn't allow his prophet to do it. He wouldn't allow those bullets to go off. And when that man took those bullets that he'd fired, I don't remember how many times it was, but he fired all those bullets. The boys scattered. They beat him silly, and he ran home and got his gun. He came back. He says, which one do you want to die first? He said they squealed like pigs. They were diving into the bushes. This one ran this way. That one ran that way. He said, don't be a coward. Which one of you wants to die first? He took that rifle and began to pull the trigger. None of the bullets went off. They all ran. He went and picked up those bullets, put them back in the gun, fired. Every one of them went off.
Right.
Why? God's watching over his word. Because God said, I'm sending this guy that would have been a murderer. I'm sending him to turn your heart. I'm going to use him to turn your heart back to the faith of the apostolic fathers. Amen. And so I'm watching over my word. I already said that. So I can't let him be a murderer. Told him not to drink or smoke or defile his body. He tried to. God wouldn't allow it. Come on, friends. Let's have a little more confidence in God. Let's believe his word concerning us in spite of our background, in spite of what we might have done or said, in spite of our heritage, in spite of our makeup. God has spoken a word. And if he has to yank you out of a fire, he'll do it. If he has to take you out, if you say I quit and you really mean it and you go through with it, God will take you off the scene. Why? Because he's going to keep his word concerning you. God's word is sure, friends. You're not alone. And you're not the one that's standing out there on a limb. You're not the one that's on trial. God's word is on trial. But God will bankrupt heaven before he'll allow one promise to go unfulfilled. Oh, glory to God. He pledged himself to the task. Can't you see that Abraham is foreshadowing you tonight? Prefiguring you? Look at all Abraham's faults. God told him to stay in the land. He left. Twice. But God watched over his word concerning Abraham.
Amen.
You might even think that Abraham did some pretty serious things. And yet God allowed Abraham to be in the hands of a righteous king who was told that Abraham's wife was just his sister. And so he said, well, I want to marry her. Abraham doesn't say, well, you can't. She's my wife. So the preparations are being made, and God appears to this man, Abimelech, in a dream. He says, you know what? You're as good as a dead man. Right? God hadn't made a covenant with this guy. But he had made a covenant with this liar by the name of Abraham. Right? Oh, come on, friends. He says, you're as good, I don't want to point at you, you're as good as a dead man. Right? And he said, what? What did I do? He said, that woman that you're about to take for your bride, she's another man's. Well, I didn't know that. He told me it was his sister. Well, I don't care what he said to you. That's my promised seed. And she's part of him. You take her, I'll kill you. And here he was a righteous man. And God's going to kill a righteous man. He's a man that wasn't under a covenant. Like Abraham was. So he says, well, what should I do? He says, well, I'm going to kill you unless. Here's what will save you. Okay, what do I do? Go tell that liar to pray for you. Apologize to him for him lying to you. You were just about to take his wife. You say it's his fault? You better not say that. You say he lied to you? I don't care. I want him to pray for you, and if he doesn't, you're dead. So go humble yourself to this liar. Because I made a promise to this man. And I don't care what he does. I don't care how he acts. That's my son. I made a promise to him. Now, friends, don't get in your mind that that means that we're going to go live like the devil. But we're human beings. There's a part of us that isn't regenerated. And in spite of that, God has made a way to bring us back. God said, I pledge myself to the task. I swear by myself. And he's made that promise to Abraham's seed. And if you can receive it tonight, you're a part of that seed. So what that tells me tonight, Brother Michael, is that there's an anointing following that word. And God's watching over it. So a lot of times when you feel his presence, you ought to make sure you're thinking the right kind of thoughts and the right kind of atmosphere. Because God's wanting to bring his word to pass. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what rises in opposition to the word of God concerning you, if I were you, I'd say tonight, I will possess the gates of my enemy. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I will. Why? Because the word of God has declared it. I'm on the winning side. I'm on the overcoming side. And the Holy Spirit is following that word concerning me. God not only spoke a word concerning me, but he's watching over it. And he will bring it to pass. And it is bringing down kingdoms. And it is shaking kingdoms. Not only the earth, but the heavens also. And it is bringing order out of disorder. You say, but Brother Doug, I've asked God for things and he didn't do it. That's impossible. That's absolutely impossible. We read in our day in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Now, when we read this, remember, this is not the beginning of silence. It is the ending of silence. The silence is that there's something that hasn't been made known. But it's going to be made known. If silence was what was under the seal, then the seal was already revealed when John wrote this. Let me say that again. If silence was what was being revealed under the seal opens and we see that there's silence. That's what's being revealed. Well, then when John wrote it, he was told not to write it. When he wrote it, he said there was silence. So if that's what was being revealed, he couldn't write it. Are you with me? It isn't silence under the seal. It's silence concerning the seal. But what has been silent for thousands of years is now being released. We are in the coming of the Lord. Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So, what I want you to notice here is that there are prayers that are to be released at the opening of this seal. And the prayers are no longer silent. These prayers have been going forth. The prayers are in absolute harmony with God. And they are spoken by His children. There was nothing wrong with the prayer. It's just that it wasn't time for the prayer to be answered. But they had to be held until the right time. And God has not turned a deaf ear to a single one of them. They prayed. They asked. God did it. They might not have been alive when God did it, but God did it. Are you listening tonight? The opening of the seal sets into motion the coming of the Lord and the beginning of the ending of all things. The seventh seal is the beginning. It's the ending of all things, but it's the beginning of the ending. Because the ending of the ending doesn't come until the great white throne judgment, until Satan is cast into the lake of fire. That's still in time. That all has to come to an end. The millennium is under the seventh seal. There's a lot of things that have to come to an end, but it's the beginning of the ending, the opening of the seal. So it sets into motion the coming of the Lord and the beginning of the ending of all things. And the prayers of the saints are saying, even so, Lord, come quickly. But they were stored up until now. And now those prayers have been released. Oh, that's the God we serve tonight, friends. He doesn't have a deaf ear. Seven angels hold seven vessels, which are full of plagues. And these plagues are in answer to these prayers. We get the idea that when the books are open and the judgments are set, that it's some brand new thing. But people are being judged throughout the ages. And they're being judged by how they handle God's word and how they treat God's people. What they do with what's been brought. All that's going to happen on that day is it's going to be replayed back. Just like a courtroom. What do? They go over the crime and they review the crime. And then a conclusion is made, but it's based on evidence. There'll be no surprises on that day. So throughout the ages, God's children were martyred. And they spoke out judgments against the whore and her daughters. And the judgments were right. But the whore and her daughters are here today. And they cannot be judged before their time. So when you and I are taken up, those prayers will be answered. How? Hailstones? Judgments? Fire from heaven? Yes. From heaven? Yes. God's word has vengeance also. As I've said, we're living in a day of mercy, so we don't talk about the vengeance too much. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And His judgment is righteous. And Satan's not going to get away with anything that he's done. He's going to pay for every single thing that he's done. Amen. Along with his bride. Tribulation is to plague Satan's Eden. Satan's sinful paradise. And this is part of the redemptive work. This judgment must take place. Just as sin was judged in the garden, it must be judged at the end. Because God is an avenger. He's an avenger of blood. And he's righteous. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience, and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing that God, with God, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Well, you may never see that while you're alive, but God will recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Oh, these rotten systems, God will take care of it. Oh, this unjust this and that, God will take care of it. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. That's the coming of the Lord. That's the body change. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of their testimony among you was believed in that day. This is a preview of coming events. This is what's going to take place. And friends, I wouldn't enjoy seeing that, would you? Of course you wouldn't. So God's going to spare you from it. It's righteous. It's needful. But we won't be around to see it. I'm glad. We're like the wife in the family. He didn't mean that, Lord. He didn't mean that, honey. Right? Don't spank them. Sometimes they need a spanking. But mama doesn't want to see it. Usually. My mom did. We used to laugh when she'd spank us. She'd say, wait till your dad gets home. The lion will manifest one day. Right now, he's a sacrificial lamb. Right? But one day, he'll be a lion. Right? Do you expect mercy from a lion? No. You say, well, that's horrible. You should have took it when he was a lamb. And he's going to extend it to the point that nobody's going to have an excuse. You say, what about those that never heard it? Well, they'll be raised up in the millennium, and they'll be given an opportunity. But for those that are given those that know and hear, they're without excuse. That's why we need to come when he's calling. So the lamb is also an avenger, and it's a righteous act. But he's not a lamb at that time, he's a lion. And the lion will manifest one day to release the wrath of the lamb. And his seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. Amen. You believe that? Amen. God has spoken a word concerning you, and he will bring it to pass. Maybe I'd just take a few services to go over what that word is. Well, where will we start and where will we finish? There's so many things that God has promised concerning you. You're privileged, friends. This isn't a hardship. You're privileged. This is a high calling. It's not a low calling. You're not working at You're not the greeter at Walmart. This is a high calling.
Right.
You're being groomed. You're going through your master's degree program for when you become masters of the earth. God has spoken a word concerning you. And Sister Joyce, He will bring it to pass. He is bringing it to pass. I know you know that. I like to end with a positive smile. She's a believer.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And those of you that are talking, shame on you. I don't know why you come to church and think it's okay to talk. You're not insulting me. God's talking. And you're making jokes. And shame on you. I don't know what else to say. I just said it. I'd get serious if I were you. If you're not serious, friends, we could preach another sermon talking about all the wicked, the righteous judgments that are going to fall. We want to blame the devil for all this stuff that's going to happen. God's going to pour out His wrath. Right? You don't want to see that. So don't play with His mercy. Recognize it for what it is. You're being watched. Everything you do is being watched. Let's stand. We are this close to people being carried out dead from the church. We're this close. If the early church had a manifestation of Ananias and Sapphira when people lied to the Holy Spirit, the end time church will too. But it won't happen as long as the church is half filled with sin. We don't have to ever worry about that. Right? If everybody's a liar, if the Holy Spirit doesn't have preeminence, we don't have to worry about it. But what we're talking about is a place where we get so close to God, we're so in one mind and one accord, that anything that isn't right can't survive. And that will become the oddball. Right now, you're an oddball out in the world, but in the house of God, sin is the oddball. And it ought to be. Right? Sin shouldn't be able to come through the doors. It will as long as we're playing church. But if we all get serious, enough said. You love the Lord? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this evening, Lord, we don't want to play around with your mercy. We know that you are long-suffering, but we know that your long-suffering is for a time. And we know that it will come to an end. We know that we'll spurn your mercy for the last time. And there's a line that can be crossed. And once that line is crossed, there's no returning. Lord, we don't wish that on anybody, but we'd be a fool tonight to pretend that there isn't a line. There is a line. We don't know where it is, and we don't know where each one is relative to that line, but we know that there is a line that we can cross where we pass from mercy to judgment. And Lord, I don't want to see anybody cross that line. I don't want to see anybody send away their day of grace. I don't want to see anybody walk over your mercy and fail to recognize that we're standing on holy ground. Angels are bowing their heads tonight. Even if we aren't, angels are. There's a holy reverence, and all of heaven is looking on. Not only all of heaven as we think of the heavenly creatures, but the dead in Christ are all looking upon. They're waiting for us to come to this place, to this position, to where we match the vision. And they can return to this dimension to pick up bodies. They're waiting for that time, anxiously waiting.
They're depending on us, because they without us cannot be made perfect. They're depending on us to finish this race, to fulfill the calling, this great high calling that we've been called to in this hour. Lord, may we be brave. May we be positive. May we hold our shoulders back and our heads on high. May we stand upon your word. May we be quick and ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. May we be sure to speak the truth. Of course, we want to speak it in love, but love is corrective. If someone was falling off of a cliff and we saw that they were just that close to falling off a cliff, there'd be something wrong with us if we didn't shout, if we didn't try to jar them and get their attention. Their blood would be on our hands. Lord, we don't want that. We know that mercy is still being extended. We're still here. We know, Lord, that you're still calling, that you're still drawing. And we want to take advantage of this time. We want to surrender to you completely. And Lord, if we need to be shook tonight, may we be shook. Lord, I don't want to see bad things happen to anybody in this church or anyone that's listening in. But if that's what it takes to bring us, to shake us, to cause our attention to be where it should be. We see, Lord, that you've done that in the lives of prophets, saints throughout the ages. Lord, may it not be so with us. May we be quick to believe, quick to answer, quick to hear, slow to speak. May we believe, Lord, with all of our hearts, every promise that you've made concerning us. And Lord, may your will be done in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. Be it unto us, Lord, according to thy word. Lord, I don't want to see anybody. I don't care who it is, the meanest person on the planet. I don't want to see anyone go to hell. I don't want to see anyone judged. I don't want to see anyone go through the tribulation period. So, Lord, I want to do all that I can. I want to shout from the rooftops. Lord, we've had men in this hour say that they're watchmen, that they're standing upon the towers, and yet they're not part of the fivefold ministry. I believe everyone in the fivefold ministry is a watchman, because you're the watchman, Lord. You're the one that's given us a message. You're the one that's given us voice. And Lord, if we aren't shouting it out, who's going to do it? Who's going to declare that the enemy's coming in like a flood? Who's going to declare that we need to get into Christ, our place of safety? Who's going to declare what's right and what isn't? Who's going to declare your word? Who's going to believe when that certain sound goes forth? Who's going to sound that sound? Lord, may we be faithful. May we be true. Forgive us, Lord, of our failures, our mistakes, our slowness at times. Lord, we know that we'll be pleading the blood clear up to the body change. And we know that we need your mercy. We need your intercession. We need you to stand for us. We're totally dependent upon you tonight, Lord. We're totally in your hands. And when we make it, it will be because of the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. It'll not be because of works. It'll not be because of ability. It'll all be because of you. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We're counting on you, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd move on every heart here tonight, whether in the building or whether listening in tonight or whether somebody that might listen in at another time. Lord, if we need to be shook, may we be shook. Because you said, once more, I shake not the earth, but the heavens also. We know so that anything that can fall will fall. And we're living in a time, Lord, of a falling away. We're living in a time of a departing from the faith. And some are doing it with hobnailed shoes. Some are doing it with just total ignorance of what's taking place and the lines that are being crossed. Lord, I believe that I'm speaking to believers here tonight. But Lord, there's even a time when believers need to be shook. Need to be, Lord, brought to our senses. reminded of not to look at what's going on out in darkness, but to look to you, to look to the light, to look and live. I pray, Lord, that you move on every heart here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you forgive us of our mistake. Myself, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door, I'm no better than anyone else. I pray, Lord, that you forgive us. Help us, Lord, to just be more sincere, to be more circumspect, to be more mindful, to be looking up for our redemption draweth nigh. To not to be wasting time or getting distracted, but Lord, to be listening for your voice, creating the atmosphere so that your Spirit can bring the promises to pass concerning us in our lives. Won't you grant it, Lord? Bless each and every one, we pray. Father, we love you and we long, Lord, we found that place in our soul, a place for our soul to rest, but we long, Lord, for that that place where our theophany and our glorified body will have a place of rest as well. Paradise restored. Grant it, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, knowing that when I ask this, that this prayer is going into a vial, and that vial will be poured out, and that prayer will be answered. So, Lord, whether it's tonight, whether it's tomorrow night, whether it's 10 years from now, I say, even so, Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord. Grant it tonight, Lord. And may we all be ready. May none be ashamed to stand before the Son of Man. May none be ashamed on that day. Grant it, Lord. We give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Tell you what, I'm weak tonight, and I need to get weak more often, because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We just need to let go and let God, from the pulpit to the back door. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I see the evidence of your good.